Good morning, Cornerstone. It is great to be with you here this morning. I want to thank Fenton for inviting me to be here with Cornerstone Church. And thank you, brother. I appreciate it. It's good to see so many people that that I know. We go back in ministry for a number of years, Byron being one of those. He's one of my favorite singers. You guys are blessed to have him here at Cornerstone. It's good to see him singing. I've told him that I should never enter a church and he'd be sitting in the audience. That's just not something good to do. But anyway, it's just good to see Steve Gooch and to hear the communion. It's just awesome to see people still faithful after a long, long period of time, and still walking with Jesus Christ, still making him Lord of their life, and really being connected to the body of Christ. And so I don't want to get into naming names. As I look around, I see more people that we've journeyed for a long time. But I'm glad you guys are still faithful and that you are here at Cornerstone. Fenton and I had lunch this week, and I was talking about what to preach. You know, I always tell people that when you go preach somewhere, you have that sermon that travels. And that's normally the best thing you've preached, and other people like it, and you take it on the road and go to other places. So I have several of those sermons. I'm not going to give you the remix at all today. He told me that you guys were doing a series out of Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. And he talked about what he had already preached. And he said, well, this Sunday is Noah. And if you want to preach about Noah, then go ahead and preach about Noah. So I'm going to try to stay in the flow of Cornerstone and not give you my traveling sermon. And try to stay in the flow and preach about Noah here today. If you go ahead and look in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, I know you're familiar with it because you've been there several times. We'll start there in just a moment. It is great to have my wife with me. She is my best friend and partner. We have known each other for a very long time. We met when I was 15 years old. And I asked her out really on a date, and I didn't have a driver's license. And she's actually, she don't look like it at all, but she's actually older than me. And so she had a driver's license, so I asked her out, but she had to come pick me up. And so at the time, I was on the wrestling team, and she was a cheerleader for the wrestling team. And so she's been my cheerleader for a long, long time, going back for a long, long time. So I'm always glad to have her here with me, and traveling with me is always very, very encouraging. We've been married actually over 28 years. That's fine. You got it off the. I just need to update the website. So we've been married over 28 years, and our three kids are almost 25, 23, and almost 21. Our youngest, many of you know her, Jordan, a small one, is around church. She's actually in her halfway through her junior year at Mercer in a pre-med program. All three of them are Christians, and we're trying to help them become mature Christians. I thought it would be easy, but it's not. So here, let me start here. I know you guys, this might be a little bit redundant. I know you guys have been talking about faith, but I want to start off talking about the definition of faith, because as I preach about Noah, I want to make sure we're on the same sheet of music, okay? So the definition is not tricky, because it happens to be right there in the book of the book of Hebrews, right? Faith is being what? Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so that's important as you look at the 11th chapter of Hebrew, because faith is throughout the Bible all over the place. And I think there's about four different ways the word faith is used. Sometimes the word faith is just belief. Sometimes the word faith is other different things. I want to talk about the word faith for a moment as we apply it in our culture. Because it's a word that is used so often in so many different ways that the power of the word gets lost. It's almost like love. You think about how we use the word love. Like, I love my wife. I love ice cream. Does that mean that there's an equivalency between love and ice cream? Yeah, that would be very bad, right? I love traveling. I love chicken. I was going to say I like chicken. I love chicken. I love ribeye steaks. I love 70-degree weather. I love my wife. They're not the same, right? So the same thing happens with faith. When we start talking about faith, faith gets so used so much that the power of the word loses itself. So let's think about this for a moment. Faith, one way it is defined is it's defined as being synonymous with someone's religion. So I may meet somebody and they may go, well, what faith are you? And I say, well, I'm a Christian. They may say, well, I'm a Muslim, or I'm Jewish, or I'm atheist, or agnostic, or whatever the case may be. So faith becomes linked to religion itself, and really what branch of it. What faith are you? And so that word is so neutral in many ways that even in our own government, we can have something called faith-based organizations, right? And that can mean a whole lot of different things. Faith-based organizations. So the faith is in there. That's one way to define faith. The other way is synonymous with being loyal or unconditionally committed to something. I can tell you that I'm faithful, full of faith, to my wife. I'm faithful to my God. I'm faithful to my church. What does that mean? I'm faithful to my church means I'm committed to my church, which means I come, I attend, I serve, I participate. All that's faithful. That's full of faith. And so I can also say that I'm loyal to my wife. I'm loyal to my church. And all those things are important. The faith that's in the book of Hebrews is really, really different. And we got to get this. It's being sure of what we hope for. So there's this hope involved, right? And certain of what we do not see. So the only certainty in faith is the unseen. And once we start to see, we are no longer acting in Hebrews faith. So let's talk about the first faith, and the second faith is the one that's synonymous with religion and the one that's loyal. And let's just spell that faith with a little F. And when I talk about Hebrews faith, I want to talk about all the word faith is all capitalized. It is bold and underscored. Are you following me? And so there's two realms. We can be faithful, the loyal kind, identification, loyal to the church, loyal, committed, all those different things. That's one way. And you can have a church and you can be a Christian and have that kind of faith and do well. It's this other one over here. It's the bold one, the underscored, all capitalized. That faith which has to do with not seeing. And do you know that you can be a faithful Christian and a faithful church and not function in faith? This faith. It's a different realm. Because as soon as you begin to see stuff, as soon as you, if there's something out there that you hope for, and as soon as you see that you can achieve it, it ain't faithful no more. This other faith. I'm not talking about the loyal faith. Are you following me? Yeah. As soon as I see it, if I'm a church leader and I come out and say, look, this is the vision of the church. I think we are 400 disciples and we can now be 450 if we do X, Y, and Z. That is faithful little F. That ain't faithful big F. Now, if I come out and say, hey, we're 400 people. I think by 2020, the end of 2020, in 2.5 years, we can be 1,000 diverse disciples of Jesus. That's what I said to Bridgepoint Church. People freaked out. How is that possible? Listen to the language. I don't see it. Look, you see the language? How is that? How are we going to do that? That's never been done before. That's impossible. That's going to be really hard. What'd I say? Hebrews faith. Yeah. I don't see it. That's what I'm talking about. We've been doing too much stuff that we see. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm saying, you can be faithful, little F, and not be in the faith. And this other faith over here is so rare that only a few people get listed in the Hall of Fame. There's a lot of faithful people from Genesis to Revelation, right? Yeah. They don't all make it in Hebrews chapter 11 because of the faith that is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what? We do not see. What happens as soon as you see? Little faith. It's not a bad faith. It's just a little faith. And it is so rare that it don't happen all the time. Even the people listed in here, I think maybe Abraham is listed a couple times. He's the father of faith. He's listed a couple times for being faithful. But everybody else, you get one shot. Noah, man, this one verse. One verse, right? Hebrews 11, verse 7. Let's read that. He gets one verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not seen, in holy fear or reverence, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. His story is told in Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, and Genesis 9. Four chapters. In the book of Hebrews, one verse. Noah's story is considered a meta-narrative, which means it's a big story. But it's a big story and it's a little story, and I got to clarify that because you can preach either one. The big story, the meta-narrative, is all about faith, but it's all about a man who's faithful, listens to God, gets blessed. That's a big story. And in that story is belief, is obedience, is sacrifice, is redemption, salvation. Big story. Big biblical theological themes come from this meta-narrative. All the way down to the real simple story, he's a father trying to save his kids. He's a father trying to save his family. Both of those will preach, and all the stories in between, the big story and the little story. I'm going to be somewhere in between this morning as I talk about Noah. Here's the simple part of Noah. Here's the guy the Bible basically says that he lived during a time where the thoughts of human beings that God had created, and it says here, was only evil all the time. And that there was violence, chaos. And God looked down at what he had created and said it grieved him. It grieved his heart. And so he goes, I'm going to wipe mankind. I'm going to do a Control-Alt-Delete with mankind. I'm going to reboot the system. I'm going to start all over again. And then he goes, however, there's one guy out of millions, one guy who stands out, blameless, walks with me, he's just different. And so there's this one guy, I'm going to work through this one guy, I'm going to save him, I'm going to get him to build an ark, not a boat, the Hebrew word is actually a box. Wasn't a ship, didn't have a rudder, it was a box. He's going to build a box, he's going to put his family in the box, along with animals in the box, for 40 days, 40 nights, it's going to rain, going to flood the earth 20 feet higher than the mountains, it's going to be there about 150 days, the water's going to recede, he's going to come out, I'm going to start a new covenant with Noah, never to do this again, and we're going to go out, Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, and the world is going to be populated through nations and ethnicities, all of that stuff is in Genesis chapter 10, that's the story, basically, of Noah. But I think if we look at the faith of Noah, it's really three things that Noah did. One, it says Noah walked with God. That's in Genesis chapter 6. I'm trying not to read all that for the sake of time, but you can trust me, it's in there. It said he was blameless and upright. He stood out amongst anybody in his generation. And during his time, it says he walked with God. So he walked, he built, and he preached. And those are the three things that he did that we'll look at just briefly so that we can see why he's listed in the book of Hebrews. Now, before we do that, though, let's go back to this meta-narrative to understand that Noah was so... this story was so popular, Jesus preached it. In Luke 17, when Jesus talked about the coming of the kingdom, he said, look, the coming of the kingdom of God is going to come. It's not with your careful observation. You can't say here it is or there it is because the kingdom is in you. What does that mean? And then he goes, just like in the days of Noah, people were getting married, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, and before they went in the ship, and then the flood came. Jesus preached Noah. Peter the apostle preached Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, remember verse 18 through like 20-something? It's talking about Jesus and the Spirit. He says he went back and preached to those who were in prison, who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Remember that passage? While the ark was being built, he says they were saved through this water. This water now symbolizes baptism that saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That whole passage, Peter the apostle preached Noah. This is a big story that has traveled all the way through because it talks about obedience, because it talks about faith, and because it talks about this one man that I want to speak about here. Number one, let's go back to, it says he walked with God. That's in Genesis chapter 6, around the first part. He walked with God. He was blameless. What does it mean to walk with God? Up until Noah and really nobody after, the only other person who walked with God was Enoch, and he was taken away. So walking with God is not this casual, ordinary experience that everybody in the Bible had. It was something pretty rare. And what does it mean to literally to walk with God? You know, I try very hard to walk with God as best I know how. Personally, I would tell you, I think walking with God, there's a literal walking we do, but there is a walking with God that happens when we pick up God's word and we read it and study it. Since 1990, I have tried almost every day of my life is to pick up God's word and to read it and to study it every single day since 1990. And it's amazing that I will read something in the Bible and I go, when did that get in here? I've been reading this thing. That I don't think I've read it before. The truth is, we read the Bible reads us. And what has happened is I've changed over the last 28 years. And so as I change, as I read into the Bible also reads out into me. And so as I'm being changed, all the scriptures are changing with me. The word of God is living and active like a double-edged sword. It changes as we change. That's why the Bible is going to be living and active for as long as we continue to put it in our life. And by reading it, we get the opportunity to walk with God. We get to walk with God because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that has come to dwell inside of us. The one that Paul says, we don't have a spirit of timidity. One of power, one of love, one of self-control. Think for a moment what your day would be like walking with God. And Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan it. Get the Spirit moving, because it's not one of timidity. It's not one of fear. It's one of power, love, and self-control. Imagine any day you get up and you being powerful, not weak. Amen. Any day you get up and you're being loving. Not frustrated, not angry, not bitter, not divided, but loving. We can't do that. We can't be loving without the fire, the Spirit inside of us. That's why Jesus said, I got to come be in you. You're going to do greater things. I got to leave. The Spirit's got to come. You're going to do greater things than me because I'm going to be in you, because I know can't none of you humans on earth be powerful. Can't none of you humans on earth be loving. And he goes, just like Gooch talked about today, in his communion, that Jesus experienced all things. Jesus came in, and I know for sure you can't be self-controlled. None of you can be self-controlled. And that's why sometimes we go, I can't believe, I don't have no self-control. It's because you should, with the Spirit working, right? Yeah. So with the Spirit working the way it's supposed to, we get to walk with God with the Spirit. And we walk with God as we pray. And that's why it's important. This might just seem boring and redundant. Oh, my God, please don't mention read your Bible every day and pray every day. Please don't mention that. There's no way I can't. There's no way I can't. It's just a part of walking with God. That's how we get to do it. We also get to walk with God as we walk with one another. I'm reminded of the guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember them? Jesus had died. And it's like, oh, man, we thought he was going to. Dang, it's past tense. We had thought he was going to restore. Oh, man, he blew it. And they're walking away from the action. They're going home. Jesus comes up. They don't know it's Jesus. He comes up. Jesus don't want nobody to walk away. He gives them a second chance. He comes up. They're walking together. And then they go back and they eat and have communion. So they break bread and they go, oh, our hearts were burning with fire when he talked to us on the road. And then they see him. He's gone. Hearts on fire. Why? Because they saw Jesus just for a moment, connected to Spirit. They walk with him. Jesus walks with us. Another way that we can really walk is literally walk. Yeah. I'm a prayer walker. Yeah. I figured I get to get exercise and pray at the same time. So for the last 20, almost 25 years of ministry, I get up every Sunday morning, sometimes earlier than I want to. This morning, it was 3:30. I got up at 3:30. I'm not super spiritual. It's not like I wanted to. I didn't want to get up that early. The Lord woke me up. I could go back to sleep. So at 4:45, I walk through my neighborhood. It is dark. It is cool. It is nothing out there. I try to imitate Jesus, who got up very early in the morning, Mark 1:35, while it was still dark. Sometimes we go, how early was it? It was dark. Right? It was dark. So I get up. I walk in the dark. Nobody's up. There's no phone calls. There's no emails. And I just walk and I just pray. I just walk and I pray. And I do it a couple times during the week, but I almost have done it every Sunday for 25 years. And it doesn't matter where I'm at, whether it's been New York, California, and the Caribbean, Africa, Israel. If I'm getting up, I'm preaching, I get up and I walk and I pray, because there's something about the literal physical movement of walking and praying with God. I think Adam and Eve, the Bible says, walked with God in the garden. It shows you the relationship with God was walking with him. I'd encourage you guys, get some exercise and walk with the Lord. Now, I'm going to offer you something to do I think is very powerful. You can choose to do it if you don't want to. I want you to watch a 30-minute documentary that is very fascinating. You can find it online, and maybe some of you have seen it. It's called Godspeed. You go to the website, www.livegodspeed, livegodspeed.com or .org. Live Godspeed. And I'll just tell you briefly what it's about. It's about this pastor who's in the United States, and he's being mentored by another senior clergy. And he's at his point of life, and the senior guy says, what you need to do if you really want to learn to be close to God, you need to leave the United States. And I suggest you go overseas somewhere. So the guy goes to Scotland, where they still have parishes. He shows up to this parish, walks in to the head priest. He says, I'm here. I'm looking for my office. And the guy goes, office? He goes, yeah, my office. Where's my office? And the guy walks him back out to the door and goes, the office? This is the office, the streets. He goes, well, I'm ready to start ministry. He says, start walking. So the guy starts walking, and as he starts walking, it's a community where you can go up and knock on somebody's door. They don't have numbers on the streets, the names. So you can go up to Ben and Tammy's house. He'd knock on the door. He'd meet people, say, hey, I'm the new priest or minister here in town. I just want to come by and meet you. Go to another house. He sat down, started listening to the stories of people. And all this education he had, and he was putting all this stuff into sermons that nobody was getting. Then pretty soon he started walking around the parish, talking to the people that lived there, and all those conversations then created his new sermons. And so he concludes with, the average human being walks at about 3 miles per hour. He says, I learned by just walking, having a ministry that's close enough where you can literally walk to it. Jesus, I think, did this. I don't think he ever got in a chariot or had a car, a mart, or Uber, or anything. He walked from village to village. And can you imagine looking at your neighborhood or like your subdivision where you live, like your village, and getting out? The one thing I do in my neighborhood is like a circle. It's a half a mile around. I went and got the directory of everybody that lives there, and I mark where their houses are. And as I walk and pray, I started praying for my neighbors. Sure, I lead Bridgepoint Church, but I'm like, man, how effective could I be as a leader in the church if I can't be walking with God where I live? Watch the documentary. It's about 30 minutes, and it's three guys filmed over 3 days, and the guy just shares about his experience, and he says, maybe the speed of God is the pace of the human being walking. And maybe we need to slow down with all the hustle and bustle to get in our cars and to get places and slow down enough. And maybe, he says, maybe God's pace is the pace of just walking. Because when you're walking, things slow down. And you got time to see and meet and greet people. And I started thinking about Noah. He walked with God at a pace that had let him have a relationship. The other thing is that he built. Noah built. this huge box. The Bible says it was like 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had a roof. It was made of particular wood. They had to put tar on it. It had windows and rooms. It was three levels, I believe. It had different compartments. And so a lot of theologians have come together and tried to figure out how long it took them to build it. I'm no carpenter. I can't do none of that stuff. I'm home advisor kind of guy. That's how I do stuff. He was 500, the Bible says, when he got the word to build. It was finished at 600. 600 years old, he enters the box. So it don't really say he took him 100 years. It's hard to figure out from Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 9 how long it took him. But most theologians and scholars believe that it took somewhere between 55 and 75 years. That's a long time to build. Even if you're 500. It also means, too, that if you're 500... You need to stay in spiritual shape because you never know when the Lord's going to come to you, even in your old age, and ask you to do something big, right? So it doesn't matter. But that's a long time to be building something that's unseen. And can you imagine all the people coming around going, what's he doing? You've all seen the TV, movies and stuff on TV with, Steve Carell, and he's out there building the boat, the ship, and all the stuff. And everybody's just laughing because he's doing something that has never been done before, never been seen before. And he's telling people, it's going to rain a whole lot. And there's going to be so much water to the Lord. There's going to be so much water that we're going to need to get in something like this. And they laughed at him. But he has something that he literally had to build. And there in Genesis chapter 6, God comes to him in around verse 13 and 14 and says, I'm going to destroy all people. And then right next to that, the next verse, he says, I want you to build an ark. He gives us a command to do something with no explanation why. And then he comes back later and said, this is why you need to do it. I'm bringing a flood. He didn't tell him that. So when Noah first heard, what Noah heard was, God said, I'm going to wipe everybody out. He probably said, dang, that's rough. I'm going to save you, though. I need you to start building a big wooden box that's 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. And he just sitting there going, I wonder, he didn't say, but I'm just imagining if it was me, I wonder why. Why I got to build a box? Why? And why 450 feet? Why not 400 feet? What's the box for? It was none of that. He got a command to build it, and then later on in Genesis 6, God said, this is why. I'm going to send a flood. It's going to rain 40 days. And then by that time, he's going, oh, okay, then when we get to work on the box, because I get it right now. He built. You know, I just think about my own life personally. As a father, I get a lot from Noah because I'm trying to build something. I'm trying to build a family that loves God. My wife and I are. I told you that my three kids have become Christians, and I'm very, very grateful for that. But man, that is a building project. And it has been work with them, particularly as preachers' kids, since they were real little. And you know what Tam and I just learned? They're almost 25, 23, and almost 21. We thought by this age, we'd have finished products. Seriously, we thought, man, by the time we turn 50, we'll be kind of done. And if we can get them jokers baptized, then we... Nobody told us that there's no... that. 20s are still work to do. Now I'm trying to watch. I'm trying to build my kids into human beings that love other people, that are generous and compassionate and humble and hardworking. Oh, so hard. And most important, they live on their own. I want children that are spiritual in their own house. That's I don't want too much. I just want that. I want them to be faithful, and I see them from time to time, but I want them to, you know, be at their home at night. You know what I'm saying? Eat their food in the morning. you know, not show up for dinner every day, that kind of thing. So we're working on that. As a church builder, I'm trying to build a church. Not solo, but I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. This changed my life back in 2003. And Paul says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, somebody else is building on it. You better be careful how you build, because your work is going to be tested with fire. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. He says, if you build with this kind of material, man, it's going to flame up. You might escape and go to another church, but you're going to leave a mess behind. That's why in 25 years, I ain't gone nowhere. I was baptized in Atlanta. I went to ministry 11 months later and still serving with the same people. God had said, move. He said, build. And it's really hard when you're with the same people for 2.5 decades. For one, they didn't heard all your stories. It was like, I got to be faithful. I got to be faithful and on it because I need new stories. I need new stuff to preach about. They get tired of hearing the same stuff, right? I got to have new stories. I got to do new things. They got to see me grow as a leader. They've seen my kids be born and where they are now. I got to be on it. And it is challenging. It's also challenging leading a group of people. And this is, you know, a lot of ministers will say this. It's about the only profession where you can, like, I can go to school, get a seminary degree, a doctorate, go back, do pastoral counseling, get all kind of training in the world, and the person sitting next to me in the church goes, I think I can do a better job at this than you. Seriously. It's not how exactly I would do it. When I get off work today, I'm going to work on this. And I go, well, you know, I'm pretty much on this all day. And, you know, I want to listen. But you can be surrounded by a lot of people that go, I think I can do what you do. In fact, I think I can do it a little bit better. It's almost like a lawyer having a client, and the client comes to the attorney and says, I think I got this. You know, I watched 20 seasons of Law and Order. I'm on a 20th season. I watch every episode. I think I got my own case. That would be the equivalent of it. But it's challenging just to be able to build and to build over time so that you're building into people, building the ministry, something that's going to withstand the fire that comes. Noah built. Noah preached. Didn't say that in Genesis. He didn't go to a pulpit or anything. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter identifies Noah as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. St. Francis of Assisi had this quote. It says, you know, preach the gospel all the time, and when necessary, use words. Preach all the time, when necessary, use words. And what's he saying? Our life is preaching. Every day that Noah went to build this big box, he was preaching to everyone around him. Without really saying a word, they was looking at his diligent behavior, his obedience to what he believed that God was calling him to do, his love for his family. They were watching that, and his righteousness stood out. And so they could see, even though they didn't quite understand, and maybe they even mocked him for doing something, but this guy was walking by faith. And his life preached. You know, in 1990, I started reading the Bible. And I bought this one-year Bible. And I said, I'm going to read it every day for a year. And I did. I did not miss a day. At the end of that first year, somebody said, so what did you learn? I go, I don't think nothing. I don't get it. I said, you know what? Maybe I wasn't paying attention. I'm going to do it again. So year two, I read it every day. And at the end of that, by that time, we had moved to Atlanta. I read the Bible again. And I remember we were going to a church downtown, not a part of any of our fellowship or anything. And I remember I was able to see some stuff in the Bible in the church, and I told Tammy, we decided to stop going to church and have a Bible study just in our apartment complex there on Cobb Parkway. And I said, what I get from the Bible is I read that Jesus came and taught some people to do some stuff, and I think we're supposed to go talk to people about Jesus. I think that's what we're supposed to do. So that's what I did. I started talking to people in my apartment complex about Jesus and having this Bible study. And like 12 people showed up at our house on a Friday night. I'm so naive, I forgot I invited them. So when people showed up to have a Bible study, I thought, oh my God, what am I going to say? And I don't know what I said, but I remember I told myself, next Friday, I am going to be on it. 2 days later, Chris Dunn, a brother in the church, met me and invited me to a Bible talk. And I never had that Bible study again, because I went to his Bible talk to see what he was going to do so I can go back to my Bible studying group and do what he did. But that never happened. And I remember thinking, I need to talk to people about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened over the last 2 decades. My responsibilities as a leader increased. My influence as a leader increased. My education increased. And I began to feel like that conviction about sharing Jesus, I was fulfilling it every Sunday by doing this. In those early years, I remember reaching out to people and sharing my faith with people and loving it. There was nothing greater than sitting down with someone and just talking about being a disciple of Jesus. Teaching somebody the crucifixion for the first time. Watching the trance, like watching their face, a tear. To see people like radically repent, like do amazing things just because the word jumped off. I love those things. And I got away from it. And then I had to repent this past fall. And I decided I need to become a preacher again. But it's not what I do on Sunday. It's what I do on Monday when I'm at the gym. It's what I do when I'm on campus. It's what I do when I'm walking through Cumberland Mall or going into Zoe's to get a salad. I got to start preaching again. And that is an act of faith. And those are the things that Noah did. Preach the gospel at all times when necessary, use words. Let me finish up here by just telling you a story. A story about faith. About 18, 19 years ago, there was a sister in our church, a single sister, Friends of London, and she would watch our three little kids at the time. We would be at church on Sundays, and we'd have meetings and stuff. It was a busy day, so she would take our kids home every Sunday, feed them, put them to sleep, and then I would come home, and I remember this because I typically remember the NFL season, so I would come home tired from church, and I would turn on the TV to watch whatever the game was coming on. And she would be there, and she would use this time to talk to me. And so I figured, well, I like listening. I feel like one of my gifts is listening. So I would sit there and listen, you know, to her talk about being a single Christian woman. And so I start to notice, though, that we were having the same conversation every week. And maybe it was a Sunday. I'm not super spiritual. He was a great leader by doing this, but maybe it was a game that was on I really wanted to watch. And she just kept talking. And I'm listening, but I was wanting her to stop talking, because she had been saying the same thing week after week after week. And it was about being single and wanting to be married and how it was being a single. And so I remember I just took the remote and just turned the TV off. I turned to her. I said, okay, we got to fix this. Every week you and I sit down, have this, you want to be married? I said, and just flowed out. And I wasn't angry. I just said, look, we got to have some faith about this, because we just can't keep having this conversation week after week. It's been like a couple years now. And I said, you do what you need to do and let God do what God does. She goes, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. But I just know there's some stuff that you should be doing. Besides just talking about this. And I said, you want to get married? I said, okay, you believe God has somebody for you? She goes, yes, I do. I said, okay, well, let's just trust that God has that person. Be certain of it. Mm-hmm. Hope for it. Yeah. Faith is being Sure, we're hopeful, right? Certain of what? We do not see. She goes, I don't have a boyfriend. I go, you don't see him. Yeah. That's great. We are now in this faith realm right now. You don't see him. You don't have no boyfriend. You ain't been on no date. This is perfect. This is perfect. This is perfect faith. I said, last time I checked, God don't plan weddings. I said, right now, me and you, take out a piece of paper. We're going to plan this wedding right now. She said, what do you mean? I said, just take out a piece of paper. And I said, we're going to plan the wedding. I said, do you want it on a Saturday? She said, yeah, on Saturday. And she goes, Ben, I don't want to do this. I said, we doing this. I said, and let me tell you, and this is what I figured out about most single people that want to be married. She had thought about this stuff. Because I was like, you know, how many bridesmaids? I don't know, 8. I thought you didn't know. Well, who are they? I don't know. Nancy, Melissa, Cynthia. And she already thought about it. I go, well, what colors you going to wear? I don't know. Lavender. You have flowers? Yep. Yellow, flower. And so by this time, we start rolling. And we didn't, I said, you want poetry? You want singing? Probably singing and some poetry. Who you want to sing? I don't know. Byron? I mean, it's just like. And so we planned out the order of service and got it like, had her whole wedding down. And I said, well, you know, we don't know who the groomsman. He probably going to want some input on this. And so that'll come. But she gave me all these details. I said, great, we got that. I said, we need one other thing right now. She goes, what's that? I said, the date. We need a date. She goes, I don't know what the date is. I said, great, you don't know, right? I said, give me the date. She says, what if I give you a date and it don't happen? I said, it'll be the same it is right now. Nothing happening. It's like, it's nothing's happening, right? I said, just give me a date. And she did not want to give me a date. Because given a date, it bound it, like it framed it. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. It's, as long as there's no date, I can be faithful for God forever. And I said, give me the date. She said, I don't know about no date. I remember this was the fall. And I said, what about summer, spring? She goes, again, she had thought about it. She goes, I want a winter wedding. She already knew. I said, right around Christmas and stuff? She had 2 weeks before. And I said, well, it's like October, November now. This December, I think, is rushed. What about the following year? And she said, well, that'd work. I said, okay, we looked, pulled out a calendar. I found 2 Saturdays before that day. And I said, okay, this looks like the date. We already got the time and all that worked out. Okay, the only thing left now is the man. And we can pray about that, be faithful about that, be hopeful about that. Make a long story short, a year later, I did her wedding. A year later, in December, I did her wedding. I shared that in church like I shared it with you. Make a long story short, there was another sister in the church who came to me and did the same thing. And guess what I did? I did her wedding. Pretty soon, this got out. You know, it got out amongst other single people. And even single brothers. They were like, hey, is this just for sisters? Is this just for brothers? I said, no, brothers can have faith too. And so I said, yeah, you can do that. And so then I go to seminary, and I'm sitting in class. This is 2004. Class is getting ready to start. There's a young lady sitting next to me, and she's reading a letter, which I thought was surprising, considering she was young, and young people don't do letters. So she read this letter. She started crying. And I was like, well, I'm sitting right next to her. I probably should. I said, hey, you okay? And this is one of the questions you ask because you should, but I didn't really want to get in. I was hoping she'd go, I'm fine. But she turned the chair around. She goes, no, I'm not. And I was like, So I'm sitting there and I said, you know, what's going on? And she says, well, I was engaged. My boyfriend, fiance is a missionary in the Philippines. He just wrote me a letter and broke up with me. And I said, wow, you were ready to get married? She says, yes, that old plan, and I want to have a family. And she's going through this whole thing. And I said, well, you know, just have faith. I said, let me tell you this story about what happened in my church babysitter. I tell the story I just told you. And she goes, so it all ended up, I'm trying to shorten it up. She goes, so I just give you a date. And I said, no, it's not about me. It's not about my date. It's like, it's just a faith. I said, yeah, but we get a date. And so as we're talking, another student in front of her turns around and goes, I got a date. She says, I was listening. I have a date. Make a long story short, those two students got engaged on the same day, 9 months later, then got married on the same day, and I did the wedding of the student sitting next to me. No. I'm not kidding you. It got around. And so when I did the wedding of the person sitting next to me, I went to her wedding. I did the wedding. When I walked into the rehearsal, three bridesmaids walked up to me and go, are you doing the wedding? I said, yes. They go, the date guy? I said, no. It's not a date thing. It's a faith thing. And I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to go through like I'm doing it with you. Just bear with me. And I said, no, it's not that. Fast forward, I found out through the person I did the wedding that two of those three bridesmaids got married within the next year and a half. So there's another student at Mercer University while I was in school. She came up to me and pulled me aside. And she says, I want to talk to you for a minute about this whole date thing. I just think it's not right to get our hopes up. And I said, I almost said her name. I said, I'm not trying to get your hopes up. That's not my intent. In fact, I don't really want to have anything to do with this. I said, I just wanted to watch football. Like, that's all I wanted to do. And I said, and I just wanted to watch a game, and this is what happened. I said, it is really a faith thing. She said, well, I think we should get... So we had this conversation. I said, okay, we don't have to talk about this no more. 2 months later, she comes up and goes, I'm sorry. Here's my date. And she gave me a date. Long story short, I did her wedding. Three students, while I was in seminary, I did their weddings because of this. And then one day I get an email from a lady. She says, you don't know me. She didn't put her name on it. We've never met. And she says, I'm a friend of a friend of a student at Mercer. And I heard about this by faith marriage thing. And she goes, so I'm trying to be faithful. And she goes, I need you to be honest with me. And she starts talking about how long she's been single. She's trying to have faith. She has had no faith in this area of her life. She said, but I want to be faithful. And she put in there, you've gotten my hopes up. And I want you to be honest with me and tell me, am I crazy? So I kept reading, and she says, I've been praying about this. I got the order of service already planned out. She says, but I went to a men's store this week, and I bought a pair of jeans for men, size 32 in the waist, 34 in the length, and an extra large shirt, and a pair of shoes, size 12. And I bought that jeans, shirt, and shoes home, and I folded them up. I took the tags off so I won't return them. And I fold them up, and I put them at the edge of my bed. And every night when I go to bed, I pray, Lord, fill these clothes. And then she says, be honest. Am I crazy? And I responded back, and I said, first of all, I appreciate you being vulnerable. Secondly, I'm not a person to define who is crazy. I said, but I would do this if I was you. I said, pick up your Bible and read Hebrews chapter 11. Because if you're crazy, you're in good company. Because everybody in that chapter was considered crazy. You're in good company. And I never heard back from her. And then in May of 2007, I'm graduating. My family, friends, church members, everybody at my graduation. The ceremony's over. We walk out into the little quad area at Mercer University. We're taking pictures, and people are handing me cards. This young lady comes up, and she hands me, I remember, a piece of paper folded up in quadrants. And so I'm just getting it. I have it in a little gift bag, and I'm going to open these cards when I get home later. So I do. And I open up the cards, and I'm reading this gift cards and all kinds of stuff. Congratulations on your graduation. I open up the piece of paper, and it says, dear Ben, thank you for getting my hopes up. Faith has been, sure, we hope for. Thanks for getting my hope up. Thanks for inspiring me to be faithful. Blessings, the crazy woman. And I don't know what happened. I want to leave you this morning with an encouragement to be just a little crazy. I'm using that in the term of context, but just to be a little bit crazy, to not be afraid to get your hopes up. And maybe it's been a long time since your hopes were up, but get like hope for some great things. If you're in a small group on a church like this, man, hope for some, like, man, I hope for this, and then be certain of what you don't see. And if you don't see it, man, praise God and thank Him that you are now operating in the realm of faith. Amen. God bless you.